Luke chapter 21. And we're going to do two verses today, starting in verse 10. Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. And there will be terrors and great signs from the heavens, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful passage, which is needful for the body of Christ to know. You intended for us to know. That's why you have inscripturated it. And Lord, I would pray that we would derive the right things from it, and through it, Lord, that we would better, more skillfully, more accurately serve you. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, somebody who is a little bit observant will be looking and going, "What are we doing back in verse 10 again?" Well, we're circling back. And what we're going to be doing now that we did a little bit of a thing where, contrary to the regular, we've been kind of topical. We dealt with a few topics. Now I'm going back and we're going to be kind of doing things in the chronological order, the order in which the scriptures tell us the end times are going to spool out. So we're circling back now to verse 10, and we're going to see where that all fits. We need to know the unique characteristics and the differences between a number of things that are out there that can kind of be playing football in our heads, and we only kind of partially understand. There are differences between the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the rapture, the harpazo, that is, the abomination of desolation, and the physical coming of Jesus to rule and reign on earth. Those are all talked about, and we can end up kind of throwing them into a pot and hitting puree, or we can end up kind of making the appropriate distinctions and then figuring out where they fit in terms of a timeline. As Jesus spoke to the disciples here, as we're reading this passage, that late afternoon on the Mount of Olives, those were the four big pieces yet to come, or four big pieces, there's others, but four big pieces that were yet to come. One of the four that I just mentioned, the rapture, the harpazo, was not even going to be revealed to them or to the church in general for over 20 years. It was 20 years on that Paul said, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to tell you a mystery, something that hasn't been told before." And basically, as a proof, really, as a signature of the fact that he was an apostle, he gave fresh information, fresh revelation about end times that people didn't know before then. And that was the harpazo. We talked about that. We did an entire service about that. But anyway, as they were sitting there on that hill, those were the big events that were in between them. And as it's talked about in Acts chapter 1, Jesus restoring the kingdom to Israel. Jesus restoring the kingdom to Israel. Now, that was something that was a given. Had to be a given. There's so much scripture in the major and minor prophets about it. And when they asked Jesus just before he ascended, "So is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He didn't say, "Oh, you dum-dum. Like, haven't you been listening these last 40 days? We've been talking about the kingdom for the last 40. Didn't you get it that that's not happening anymore?" No, it was happening. He just says, "It's not for you to know the time not for you to know the time of that. It's going to happen, but they were anticipating a wrong time frame. So what do we then do with these verses in chapter 21, 10 and following? Here, I want you to notice, because as we go through this passage, we're going to see some phrases that immediately, not just suggest, demand a chronology. There'll be and then, or but before all that. And what it's doing is it's helping you put things in their right order. And it is also demanding that you go, oh, you know, I need to actually sort this out, because if he took the time to write it, we need to be kind of putting our little noodles to work and saying, okay, so let's get the timeline of this correct. So chapter 21, verse 10, he's saying nation will rise against nation and so forth. And then in verse 12, he says, but before all these things, and it goes on. So here's one of the first things we're going to learn. There was going to be a period of time, an era, really, where there were the things mentioned in verses 10 to 11, but that, before that era, verses 12 to 24, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was going to take place. So verses 12 to 24 describe the destruction of Jerusalem, which is answering the question. He says, not one stone will be on another. And they say, Lord, when's that going to happen? Verses 12 to 24 is his answer to that. That is all about the destruction of Jerusalem. How do we know that that is what Luke is referring to? Well, let's look at a few again, reminding ourselves. Verse 20, for example, he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. And we if you were here, we learned what that meant. The significant portions here, which were, again, talked about in earlier times, other passages. Verse 20, though, it says that there are going to be multiple armies, encamped. That is, they're starting to set up tents. What Jesus told them is, when you see multiple armies surrounding Jerusalem starting to set up camp, run. Because this is what's going to happen. It's going to get scraped right to the ground. So multiple armies encamped that scrape the temple to the ground. Those are definitely not conditions that are leading up to the other events that we referred to earlier. For example, the future abomination of desolation. Jesus talks about that as Daniel spoke, the abomination of desolation has nothing to do with multiple armies encamping around. Nothing like that. On that occasion, when the abomination of desolation takes place, the Antichrist is fully in charge militarily. No armies surrounding Jerusalem at all. The scene is described with detail, and there are no surrounding encamped armies. And on that occasion, the temple is not scraped to the ground on that day. More horrifying than that, it is desecrated by the Antichrist, keeping the temple very much intact, but setting himself up as declaring publicly himself to be the God of that temple and indeed the God of the universe. And he does so for a period of 3.5 years. So very different event than what is being talked about in Luke here, that is, Luke is telling us about. And obviously this is not describing the climax of the Battle of Armageddon either. In the Armageddon battle that's described in Zechariah, Daniel, and Revelation, which we're going to look at in further detail, the armies of Rome do not scrape the temple to the ground either. Not even close. The temple is not destroyed at all on that occasion, which we shall see, by any human agency at all, but rather by a massive geological protrusion of a brand new mountain over the old site of Zion. God demolishes the temple at the Battle of Armageddon. So, verses 12 to 24 are not talking about the abomination of desolation or the Battle of Armageddon. Very, very different details that you absolutely cannot kind of match. This is the 70 AD thing. And we also know that this passage in Luke is referring to the fall of 70 AD because of verse 24. Watch that again. It says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. The they is Jewish people are going to fall by the edge of the sword. Jewish people are going to die. But notice this. And will be led captive into all the nations. One of the principal outcomes of the 70 AD thing is lots of Jewish people are killed, but a huge portion of them are captured, made slaves, and then kind of parceled out into all the world. That's one of the outcomes. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentile until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The city of Jerusalem is going to be trampled underfoot until the church age is done. Okay? That's what the passage is saying. So, the outcome of the events of 70 AD was the Jewish people being killed, but also brought into captivity, brought into slavery, transported all over the place. And as we shall see, the future abomination of desolation doesn't result in slavery and the dispersion of the Jewish people. We're going to look at that in Daniel. The Antichrist doesn't gather them up and sell them off as slaves. Wouldn't that be nice? Quite the contrary. They're rounded up from all over the world, wherever they are, brought back into Jerusalem, and slaughtered wholesale. Very, very different event than what's being described here. They're brought to Jerusalem and killed, not dispersed for generations all over the world. So it's rather the opposite outcome. And the climax of the Battle of Armageddon does not result in Jewish people being made slaves and then dispersed throughout the world. Not at all. Again, quite the opposite. They are further herded into Jerusalem for a complete, total genocide slaughter, which is be described as the so-called final solution that was suggested and advocated by men such as Adolf Hitler. And there are people today who are saying, actually, that would be the thing that would make the whole world a better place, kill off all the Jews. So that is not a new thing, but during this particular time, that wasn't what was happening in Luke chapter 21, but it will be what's happening at the final battle, the Armageddon battle. Okay, so verses 12 to 19 are verses that describe the persecution and eventual martyrdom of most of the apostles being orchestrated by the Jewish national leaders. Remember, we went through that. Verses 20 to 24, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. These things happen before the events, the era of verse 10 and 11. That's why he says, before all these things, that's what happens. But here's what happens immediately after, starting in verse 10. These things happen after the fall of Jerusalem, but before the harpazo, the rapture, which is, guys, the era that we're in right now. We're in between the fall of Jerusalem and the rapture. Okay? So this is describing our era. This is the history we live in. So he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines. and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And there are people out there who are prophecy buffs, and they're got their hand on the pulse, and they're going, there's been another earthquake. There's another earthquake. We're there. It's the time. We're Mildred. Get her ready. This is it. Or there's a war going on. They go, oh, this is a war between that. Oh, there. That was the signal we were looking for. And actually, the passage is teaching rather the opposite of that. That is not how Jesus wanted his body to be responding to those sorts of news bulletins. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This has the companion passage to Luke 21. Here's the companion passage. Starting in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Guys, don't let people pull the wool over your eyes, which insinuates there are going to be people who are milking all kinds of news bulletins and trying to deceive you and trying to pull the wool over your eyes, trying to manipulate you. Don't you be one of them. Because I'm going to give you the antidote for that. Okay? Here it is. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war." Here's the takeaway. Here's the money piece. "See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not the end." Quite the contrary to people running around and responding to the latest earthquake, he's saying, or the latest thing on the news bulletin, he's saying, don't be doing the knee-jerk reaction to whatever Fox News or comes across on the news bulletin and saying, there it is, that's it, Christ is coming back, the rapture's happening, quit your jobs, off we go, because it's happening right away. Don't do that. Don't be those kind of people, okay? I don't want the church functioning that way. So this is our period of time that we live in. These things mentioned are not indicators of this, the end of this era. He says, for example, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Go, oh, yeah, that's what Luke said. But now get this, verse 8, "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Ah, what a great, great illustration. Birth pangs. For those of you who are guys who don't have, you know, a lot of experience with it, let me help you with this, okay? The birth pangs, where the lady is going into labor. Do you know what kind of thing you need to be comparing that with in terms of magnitude, in terms of just how big a deal is? Well, okay, so have you ever been gardening and messing around with your hand and all of a sudden you get a little prickle? Okay, so that isn't it. Because I can see there's ladies and the temperature is coming up a bit, don't you? No. What there is with this idea of birth pangs is it starts out fairly light and the contractions are fairly far apart. But then as you get closer and closer, the intensity is ramped up and the frequency is ramped up. What a great illustration. It's just a perfect illustration for the age that we live in today. So it's supposed to be like birth pangs. It starts out lightly with relatively low frequency, but they begin to build. They build in intensity and in frequency. perfect for how we should expect things to be. So, going to verse 5, there's going to be increased deception and messianic mimicry. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. That's one of the things that will happen with greater intensity, more frequency, as we get toward the end. Okay, so I remember when we spoke about this a few weeks ago when we were in Luke chapter 21, we talked about how many there were people who claimed to be the Messiah between the years of the church and 1000 AD, and we mentioned a few. And then from 1000 AD to 1800, there's a few more, and they have a little bit more influence. And then the next 100 years, quite a few more. And then if you start counting from, say, 1950, 1960, it's a graph that just sort of goes up like a hockey stick. Way more people running around calling themselves the Messiah, the incarnation of Christ, and far more influence by those people, and far more people being taken in by it. And what that means is, if you hear in the news sometime down the road, and if you, there's a new guy who's out there in the wilderness, and he's saying he's the Messiah. There it is! That's the one! No, this is what is expected all the time during this time. Okay? There's going to be increased deception and messianic mimicry. Expect that men are going to be pushing themselves into public view and claiming to be the Messiah. And that will be increasing in frequency, and it'll be increasing in following. Greater deception more frequently. As we saw a few weeks back, there's an explosion of that happening now, and what are we expecting? More of the same. This is hereby expected to be increasing, more and more men standing up and vastly more people being taken in by them. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. This is the entire point of this passage in both Gospels. These are things that are going to be going on in increased magnitude and frequency, but do not from that deduce that that was the signal. That was the signal war we've been waiting for. This is the big one. Run for the hills, Mildred. This is it. Don't be interpreting current events that way. These are not predictors of the big one, Mildred. Don't be frightened. Don't interpret these things as an omen of the end or as an omen of, there it is, now Christ, the harpazo is upon us. No. When the harpazo happens, then this thing really begins to start happening. There's a few of those things that start happening, but those things then can be regarded as markers after the harpazo. But the next thing that is scheduled to happen of prophetic significance is the harpazo. And it's imminent, which means it's not going to be signaled by any, for example, war or rumor of a war. Until the harpazo, all of those things are just the natural unfolding of human history as usual. Expect that, okay? Interesting, when the whole world went to war, which was sort of a new thing, in 1914, there were those who began to say, this is it. This is the big one. This is the marker. Christ is coming back now. This is the sign. But it ended on November the 11th, 1918. No end of the world. And then again it happened in September 1st of 1939. there were those who said, okay, this is the big one. Here we are. This is Armageddon. This is the one. And they had a lot of things that they were mentioning. The aggressor called himself the Kaiser, which is the German way of saying the Caesar. Ah, that has some significance. He described himself as a resurrection of the old Roman Empire. That appeals back to Daniel. He was going after the Jews and wanted to kill them. You go, okay, there. That actually looks legit. And so there are people going around saying, this is it. He's the Antichrist. As we shall see when we do a bit of a study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Lord willing, the Antichrist cannot be revealed. And yes, I'm going to make a point for this. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until the church is taken out of the world. So people that are going around going, oh, there it is. There he is. He's the Antichrist. There are people saying that about Trump, King Charles, who knows who else. But here's the deal. He cannot be revealed. He cannot be outed until the church is gone. And I'll be making that point. In 1939, those who were a bit more biblically literate kept their heads. And they said, no, this is right on course. More wars, bigger wars, but this isn't the big one. This isn't the run for your hills moment. Verse 6, see that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. That's not the end. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 21, passage we read to begin with this morning. Luke chapter 21, verse 10. He continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Different terms. First term is nation against nation. It is the term that we would describe as an ethnicity. Some conflicts will be quote-unquote racial in nature. That's a bad understanding of racial, because there's only one race. It's called the human race. And some people have more color to their skin than others, but we're all one tribe, we're all one race, okay? But people who are following an evolutionary kind of an idea, they're going, okay, so those people are not of my race, and they get into fights with them, or get into wars. So some conflicts will be racial in nature. They will largely ignore national boundaries, or national boundaries will be largely irrelevant to the conflict. And some conflict will be between sovereign states or alliances of sovereign states, geopolitical rather than racially motivated. Some are going to be racial, some are going to be geopolitical. All of those things are expected to be more frequently bigger as we go forward. Wars start coming faster, greater frequency, greater magnitude, more people pulled in. What does that tell you about how soon Christ is going to be returning for his church? Nothing. No particular military engagement, racially motivated or politically motivated, signals the immediate return of Jesus. The harpazo, as we said, is imminent, meaning it isn't waiting for the Russians to go across the border. It isn't waiting for that. The coming of Christ for his church can happen anytime. It's not dependent on something happening before that. No military event happens and then the harpazo. The next thing is the harpazo. Verse 11, and Boy, it would be good if people understood this. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines. Earthquakes will increase in magnitude and frequency. Every time there's a big earthquake, hop onto some, you know, the prophecy buff blogs and so forth, and they'll be going, okay, this is the one. Now the Lord is coming. He has to come back now because there's been an earthquake and such and such. Some would argue that earthquakes are not really increasing. Our awareness of them has increased through better technology of detection. But that's not true. We do have better detection, and our ability to track earthquakes has improved, but they are increasing in frequency, and they are increasing in amplitude, generally, as time goes by. Alarmists who have a political axe to grind will always be trying to stoke and milk fear. Earthquakes are increasing, if you listen to some of the politicians, because of oil and gas extraction. Oil and gas extraction, that's why we're having all the earthquakes. And the next time they have an earthquake, they're going, okay, so that's it. SO, Exxon, they're killing us. They're killing us, right? Or, interesting, do you remember when there was last year, no, 2023, that great big earthquake when there was in Turkey? There were some Democrat, left-wing politicians that immediately went on and said, okay, so those of you who don't believe in global warming, get a load of that, right? There it is, global warming, earthquakes, right? And then afterward they go, oh, yeah, well, that can't really be. And no, I never said that. But anyway, all of these, there are people who are going around. Oil and gas, they pronounce with scholarly assurance. Climate change, and so forth, they're saying that's why this is increasing. Do you know something? Earthquakes are increasing. And I'll tell you why. God's doing it. God's doing it. And it's deliberate, and there's a plan, there's a structure to it, and it is supposed to be increasing as we get closer to the coming of Christ. Jesus predicted that there will be a general increase in magnitude and frequency of earthquakes. They will be getting worse during our era. They will get incredible after the Harpazo. Wow! You talk about earthquakes. Let's look at a few here. Turn, if you will, to something that happens after the church is gone. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Here's the breaking of the sixth seal in verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and watch this. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. It's talking about the general movement of, listen, every island, every mountain. This isn't, you know, like the San Andreas Fault. This is global. This is a global shaking he's describing here in that. That is, actually, there was one like that. In history, and that was right around the time of the flood, when there was the fountains of the deep were opened up. There was that kind of magnitude. But earthquakes from the time of Christ, the time of the formation of the church, going forward up until the time when he comes and gets his kids, it's going to be increasing, increasing. After the church is gone, wow, it really kicks loose. Here's one of them. Here's another one. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, 7,000 people were killed in an earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. We go, oh, nice thing there. Everybody's having a worship. No, they're saying, okay, pretty clear here. God did that. They say God is the only one who could do that kind of a thing, but it's not turning to God because of it. They're shaking his fist at it, at God. Let's look at another one at chapter 16. In terms of earthquakes. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it's done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man came to be upon the earth. That's a big one. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the city of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And watch, every island fled away. It means every one of the land masses that are called islands, which are really just mountains in the middle of the sea, every one of those at this point is gone. Serious, it's gone. Okay? So if you plan to be one of those that's going to be going and, you know, camping out through the tribulation period, don't buy island real estate. That's not going to work. More than that, and the mountains were not found. Meaning, this is so bad a shaking that mountains are no longer identifiable. He rattles the whole thing about level like a table. This is huge. Like, you want to talk about big earthquakes? And this is globally. From this day forward, there are no identifiable mountains. So, big earthquakes. That's what's going to be happening later. We're going to get some increasing earthquakes during our time, but not like this. And if we see a big earthquake, if, for example, tomorrow, if an earthquake happens this week, and even San Francisco and Seattle fall off into the Pacific Ocean, which they're predicting, what does that tell you about the date of the harpazo? Nothing. Nothing. It's not a predictor. Verse 11. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines. Plagues, as it's translated in my New American, is loimoi in the Greek. Loimoi. Something that is both infectious and deadly. Loimoi. And then he says, in spite of medical advances, these will increase in frequency and severity. And of course, we know now with the advances in international travel, the spread is usually quicker and more extensive. That's what's going to happen. There's going to be bigger loimoi. And then the next one he says is not just loimoi, plagues, but also limoi. So we have the Lord has done an alliteration, loimoi and limoi. Limoi, scarcity of harvest, hunger, massive hunger. Then he says, one of the other things, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Increasing in terror and great signs from heaven. There's expected to be an increase in tornadoes. Have you noticed that? There's supposed to be an increase in those sorts of things. Hurricanes, more frequent, higher magnitude. And frightening, seemingly erratic storms. And of course, politicians, oh, global warming, or it's Exxon, it's what, and we need to increase your taxes. That'll fix everything. But that's not what's causing it. Humans making a fire and burning some wood and keeping warm is and letting off some carbon dioxide is not what's causing all of these things. God is. God is, and it's part of the program, part of what he's wanting to do. So there's going to be also things like, this was another one that came over the newsreel, frightening features like black holes on the move in the universe headed our way. Be afraid. Explosions of stars. When will our star be next? Or even storms on our sun's surface. People say, man, have you noticed the number of sunspots? They're increasing. They're getting bigger. They're getting, yeah, they are. They are. Admit it. That's fine. I don't mind admitting that. That's precisely what Jesus said was going to happen. And the point of all of this is that none of these things are specific predictors of the harpazo. Don't be looking at all of those things and be going, oh, the harpazo is upon us. Here's the deal. The harpazo is, our word is, imminent. It's imminent, which means any time now. It is not prophetically predicted by some signature seismic or meteorological event or some outbreak of plague or anything. No particular seismic event happens and then the harpazo. Going down to verse 24, when he's talking about the outcome of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, he says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Here's the next one. Jewish people will continue to be dispersed, persecuted, and the Jewish people will not take sole possession of Jerusalem, and in particular the Temple Mount, during this era. That's not going to happen. Okay? Let's look at one other thing that's talked about in our era, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One really happy verse there is verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what you could expect. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's a sense in which the deceptions of previous years are added to, compounded on, and maybe refined a bit so that they have a little bit broader appeal. And the deceptions of a particular age are the sum total of deceptions that went before, plus a little bit more evil ingenuity, to the state that right now there are you have to have a sophisticated understanding of the Word of God to be able to unravel and say, that's error, that's truth. And that's what's going to be increasing. There's going to be increasing, more refined, higher levels of deception as time goes on. Well, some of you might be listening at this point, be wondering, how do we know that the imminent harpazo is, in fact, the next thing? How do we know that the next thing on the prophetic timeline is the harpazo? Well, I will attempt to settle that for you, Lord willing, next time as we open up Daniel and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so hold your fire on that. That's one of the things we're going to describe. And then you'll know that the era that we live in and the next thing that is coming for believers. So, what can we take away from our passage back here in Luke chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Don't be frightened. Don't be scared rabbits, being quickly roused up into saying, here it is, the end is upon us. Don't be frightened by climate change. There are believers in good churches, and they hear about climate change and they're alarmed. And in a particular generation, that particular generation would cite the thing that they are the most worried about, the thing that is keeping them up at night, is climate change. And so we have a wonderful message to tell you. Don't worry about climate change. There is going to be climate change. Jesus talked about it. But human history is going to run its course. We live on an expendable planet. This is not the final thing that we have to live with for the next million years. It is an expendable planet. And God is going to make sure that the full drama of human history has the resources, has the time to be played out by the Lord on this. And then at the end, He will burn it up with fire. So don't worry about climate change. What mankind is doing, making a campfire here or there, or driving along in their engine, that is not what's going to destroy the planet. God is. The one who's going to destroy the planet is God. And thankfully, He's going to replace it with a better one. So don't be worried about, don't be frightened by climate change. Don't be frightened by an increase in hurricanes. Do not put stock in increased messianic claimants or on military events or weather events or seismic events as road markers or predictors of the immediate return of Jesus. These things are like birth pangs, but the end is not yet. These things during this era are not timing predictors. The Hubble telescope has just spotted a black hole swimming this way. Is that the big one? There was a massive earthquake that ran down Highway 11. And Highway 11 rhymes with Armageddon. That's it, Mildred. Here it is. Grab the spam and let's all scram. No, Mildred. Those things are not predictors. Don't be frightened. Don't be manipulated. Don't be taken as a hostage to fear or as be deceived by any of these things. Instead, here's what He wants for His church. Be ready. Be ready for either the soon return of Christ or your own death. Well, how do you do that? Have your sins paid for in Christ. Be sure of that. Be sure you have a sin bearer. Be sure you have somebody who will be absorbing the wrath of God on your behalf. If you do not have that, if you have not been born from above, having six cans of beans in the basement doesn't make you ready. You will perish. And worse yet, you will perish. And if you have not had your sins paid for, when that happens, you'll go to hell. That's your threat. That's your threat. So the first thing is, be ready. Have your sins paid for. Be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be living productively. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's just talked about the harpazo, and he's saying, this is what your expectation, this is what you look for next. And he says in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, harpazo, together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. That's the blessed hope that we are brought out of this. In fact, he says, scoot back a few verses, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll go back a bit here. Verse 10, and indeed you, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So he's saying, here's one of the things you do naturally. You're loving toward those who are in the body of Christ. Do you want to know what to do? Do you want to know where we go from here? Keep doing that more. Keep doing that and do it more. Next. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. What is the opposite of living a quiet life? Running around, quitting your job and saying the Lord is coming back and getting all into a fluster over that. That's not living a quiet life. Living a quiet life is attend to your own business, work with your hands. Settle down, attend to your business, keep on conducting your life as a believer. Work with your hands. Physical labor is a good thing, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward the outsiders and not be any need. You won't be a bad testimony, and you'll not being a drain on the body of Christ and an embarrassment to the body of Christ, and you'll have the resources you need to live this life. So live a quiet life. Live productively. Live carefully, working and serving diligently, and, as we said, in glad anticipation for the next thing. A shout, a voice of the archangel, and a trumpet. And use that not as a frightening threat, but as something that you encourage the rest of the body. And guys, anytime now, we can go home and we don't have to wait for some sort of a major earthquake or this storm or that war. We can go home anytime now. And at the right time, we are going home. So encourage one another with those words. Heavenly Father, it's my prayer today that there are some here today who do not have their sins paid for in Christ, do not have you as one who would be absorbing the wrath of God on their behalf, that you would grant them, Lord, open up their heart to respond to the word of God, that they would repent of their sin, that they would repent of their own self-reliance, to have their own persona commend themselves to God, but they would wholly, completely trust in a righteousness that is not theirs, a righteousness given to them as a gift by the Lord Jesus Christ as he took their sin payment. Pray, Lord, that if there are some here today who have never done that, that this would be the day that they would do that, and that they would henceforth walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in his proper position as Lord. For the rest of us, Lord, I would pray that you would keep us from being a timid, easily scared, easily spooked, easily fooled group of people. That we wouldn't be looking for all of these things on the newsreel as the predictors of the coming of Christ. It is the next thing. Help us to live our lives in such a way that if you did come back in the next 5 minutes, what we're doing right now makes sense. What we're doing right now is not something we're ashamed of, but rather this is something that we would want to be found, we would want to be caught doing when our Lord returns in the air to capture us and take us away back to heaven. Thank you for this time and for the assurance of your word. We commit ourselves afresh into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.